Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and I would like to share with you perhaps no new truth. However, at a time when many in the church are going through deep waters and difficulties of this life, we need to be reminded of the work that God is doing. In the final analysis at the end of the day, God is doing a work that transcends what we perceive as reality here in the world, things we can touch, taste, or see. He's doing something that far transcends that. And throughout the scriptures, he gives to us these little rays of light and hope, illuminating our path to remind us of this truth. One of those is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'd like to read verse 13 and verse 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And verse 14 will be our text this afternoon. The Christian's life is anything but static. The Christian's life always seems to be one that can be marked by change. As we grow in the Lord, as we are taken through many experiences, Christian experiences, experiences of this life that we try to bring to bear against God's word to be taught, both of us individually and the church corporately undergoes change, perhaps more change than we would like. The preacher mentions two of these great categories, adversity and prosperity. Adversity can be severe things. They can be relative to friends or loved ones. They can be relative to our sojourn upon the earth, whether it's employment, our body, whether it's sickness or illness. Often we're called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oftentimes we are perplexed. We have many questions about what God is doing. Adversity is our lot because we are in Adam's race, but also prosperity. We can know prosperity, victory in our spiritual life, those seasons, those times when God's presence seems to be very close to us, when it's almost like we're in an insular bubble that the Holy Spirit keeps us in. We're on that proverbial mountaintop. We enjoy things at work. We enjoy things at home, physical, spiritual, all those things. We can know prosperity. But as the psalmist says, we know that our lot can change quickly. You'll notice that he used the word days, days of prosperity, days of adversity. And God has these two in intention in our life throughout our entire life. And God has done it for a reason. And these reasons seem to be one of the overarching principles for our life and our lot. Like in this afternoon, just to, as the preacher said, consider these things. Look at them and understand why God does them. Now, before we come to that first principle in your outline, I'd just like to say something very briefly about the book of Ecclesiastes, the larger context. You're probably familiar that this book chronicles Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man who ever lived, chronicles a theme of his life, an aspect of his life where he sought meaning in life. He sought purpose in life. He asked the question that we all ask ourselves, perhaps, why am I here? And if you're familiar with that book, you understand that he went through, we could literally say, every possible experience that man would go after to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction. He had many riches. He accomplished much as far as building things, experiencing things, having things, trying things. He tried mirth. He tried song. He tried money. He tried friendships. He tried fame. He tried accomplishments. And he kept coming up with this answer, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's futile. It's empty. There's no lasting joy. There's no lasting purpose in these things. In the first chapter, he has this verse which seems to in very exquisite detail, give us this endless cycle. He said, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence they came, there they go again. You're familiar with the weather cycle. Water from the ocean is evaporated up into the clouds. The clouds take it over to the land. It drops it as rain. Rivers form. The rivers run into the sea. And it's just this endless cycle. And Solomon hints at this a couple times in the book. And he says there's no resolution. There's no finality. There's no purpose. Sadness, not joy. Unfulfillment. Frustration. All is vanity. And the whole book would seem to leave man there if it were not for the last two, principally, the last two verses in the book, where Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon finally hit on the reality of life. It's all to be Godward. Finding God was the answer, a relationship with God. These verses speak about having God in everything, in it, God in every work. He talks about rejoicing in the work of your hands, rejoicing in the wife of your youth. When he had God as that vital relationship, and God was the center of his life, then everything makes sense. Then there's fulfillment, there's finality, there's purpose when God is at the center. God will bring every work. When God is in every work, then that man is blessed. In the midst of this book, and knowing that that is the finality of it, we find this verse 14. And this verse 14 contributes to that thought. It adds to that. It guides our thought along the same line. Without the Lord working all things after the counsel of his own will, the cycle of Solomon's life, our life, would be vanity, would be futile. But when God is in it, it makes sense. And God tells us in verse 14 why we undergo days of prosperity or days of adversity. God has done it. God has done it. And God has a reason for it, as he says, to the end that man would find out nothing after him. With that introduction, let's state the principle. What is the basic principle? It's simply this. God himself so designs our life that we will know, we will experience both days of prosperity and days of adversity. The principle in its most elementary form, God designs your life this way. There will be days of prosperity. That's a word that is translated good or glad, sweet, precious, well, all positive connotations, days of prosperity. There will be days of adversity, a word that is translated as affliction, trouble, broken, mischief, wickedness, displeasure, all the bad things. And the Christian will know both kinds of days. Days of prosperity. It might be financial prosperity, but it doesn't have to be. It talks about this, the status of the heart being having a merry heart, a cheerful heart, delighting in the Savior. Again, where that Holy Spirit almost puts a bubble around you, where you are clear, you're walking with the Lord, and everything is wonderful. It could be physical blessedness. The family situation is at peace and rest. You can take joy in the work of your hands on the job. You can rejoice in the wife of your youth, or by extension, the husband of your youth. He is not promising prosperous days relative to financial prosperity. And he says, rejoice in those days. Be joyful. I know that we in Reformed circles have a hard time smiling, have a hard time understanding that deep-seated joy, because many of us were taught in other places we can't do that. But Solomon said, be joyful in the blessedness that God gives you. We also will know days of adversity, when our experiences are bad. Adversity in our body, affliction of body, sickness, infirmity. Adversity by way of relationships, on the job. Adversity relative to our relationship with God, where God might hide his face from us for a while. Again, the context of these two kind of relate to each other or help define the other. Adversity relative to prosperity, or prosperity relative to adversity. You, like myself, have known these in your Christian life, and I think especially in the culture and the society in which we live, where everything seems to be done in the fast lane. Everything is complicated. Nothing is easy. It's all hyperextended. Nevertheless, days of prosperity and days of adversity. God himself has done it. God who is sovereign. God who orders our days. God himself has done it. You're familiar with Matthew 10, verse 30. Where he says the finest detail of your life is under his constant care, definition, and watchfulness. He said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And this should be a great comfort to the Christian, knowing that God has designed our life. Well, that's a simple stated principle, that God himself has so defined our life that we would know both of these, adversity and blessing. As much as we would like to coast into heaven without having our faith exercised, without having to go through the struggles, wanting to coast into heaven without stretching or growing, rather, God tells us you will undergo very striking days, pivotal moments in your life. They may come upon you suddenly, but they will be there because God has done it. And now I'd like to develop with you three reasons why God does this. Why is it that God gives us both sides of the spectrum? What's behind God's doing? Well, the scripture says in verse 14, to the end that man should find nothing after him. so that man would find out nothing after him. It turns out that this wording in the original is a little bit obtuse. It's a little bit awkward. And there are three possible understandings of how this might be taken. And if you look at commentators, you have a pretty equal split between all these three sides. And I'd like to share with you all three of these. All three are biblical. All three can be shown in other places. And I think when we take all three together, it reinforces what God is doing. The first reason why God does this is that our blessed Lord does not want us to know what tomorrow may bring in order that we might live in constant dependence upon Him. In reality, not just in theory, He wants us to live in constant dependence upon Him. The understanding of the text with this meaning is that the Him is ourselves, and the emphasis is on the word after. In other words, we could paraphrase it and say that man cannot find out anything that will come after himself. We do not know what is on the horizon. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. We cannot find out anything after ourselves at this present time. All we know is where we are today with the Lord. And whether it's a day of prosperity or adversity now, we know not what tomorrow may bring. If you could picture your life right now, you would probably like to see it, we'll use the imagery of a pathway. And you could see the pathway all the way through your entire life, bending, dipping, climbing, well lit, easy to travel. And as you could see your life on that pathway, you could see the end where you arrive at heaven. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying that pathway is dark. You cannot see it. There's fog or mist where you cannot see the end. You cannot even see that next step you will take. All you know is where you are today. And God has instructed you to take that next step tomorrow, walking with Him. We do not know what will come after ourselves. We cannot find out. Man cannot sense, he cannot find out anything that will befall him. The Lord has purposed that you would not know what will happen tomorrow. Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He wants you to live in constant dependence upon Him every day, not just in theory, but in reality. You have to walk by faith, not by sight. You can suppose or assume many things will happen tomorrow. It's Monday morning. You'll go to work. You'll work a full day. You'll come home. That may or may not happen, but certainly the details of that you do not know. God wants you to live in dependence upon Him. Suppose you knew what your life would be like. If you knew despair was coming, if you knew adversity was coming, you would be prone to despair. If you knew prosperity was coming, that could lend you to be presumptuous. Think about it. What if you had a life that, for whatever God's reason was filled with adversity? Or adversity came at a critical junction in your life. If you knew that was coming, you would not have joy. You might despair. You might give up. You might become a stoic. What if you knew your life was going to be prosperous? You could be tempted to presumption. You might be tempted to not striving, not exercising yourself unto godliness. Because we are fallen in Adam, God has designed your life in a particular way so that you can get to heaven. So that, believe it or not, the pain, the heartache, the problems, they're minimized so that you can get to heaven. Minimized in the sense that they do not derail you or distract you. Solomon said earlier in the same chapter, "Do not say, 'What is the cause that the former days were better than these?' For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." When we go through those days of adversity, he's telling us, don't assume that we deserve better days. Don't ask why the days of prosperity were better than days of adversity. The scripture has promised both. And we know not when they will come. We know not how they will come. We do not know what will constitute them or make them up. Both will come, and we do not know. And when you think through that thought, you understand, in fact, we have to live in constant dependency upon God. Days of adversity will try your faith and your obedience. Days of adversity will humble us. Days of prosperity will test us. Dependency upon Him. Let me give you two applications, practical applications relative to this thought. The first one is this. We ought to lay up for ourselves a spiritual storehouse of supply that will serve us well in the event of either one of these days or these seasons. We ought to lay up a spiritual storehouse that will enable us, that will outfit us or equip us for both adversity and prosperity. I mentioned that adversity, for example, will try our faith and our obedience. Peter says, "Now we do greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The goldsmith, even though gold is so precious, he will put it in the fire to get any pure impurities out of it. And as you know, he will take it out of the fire and he may put it back in the fire. And he only leaves it out once he can see his image in the gold. It's that much of like a mirror surface. Then it stays out. The Apostle Paul was given that thorn in the flesh, that messenger, it was called, messenger of Satan, lest he be exalted above measure. Those days of prosperity, spiritual prosperity that Paul knew, could have been a hindrance to him had not this adversity come into his life as well. The preacher said previously, again in the same chapter, talking about our hearts, he said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and man will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." Exercising your heart in that way, your spiritual heart, understanding the realities of life. That's laying up for yourself a storehouse, a spiritual storehouse that you can feed upon in those days of adversity. We will know both. Do you remember in the book of Genesis where Joseph had a dream and he saw that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine? So what did he do? He laid up for that nation in a storehouse enough that would get them through the times of plenty and through the times of famine. Spiritually speaking, we should be filling our storehouse to get us through both those times. Prosperity, as I mentioned, also can be squandered. It can be used in a wrong way. Do you remember what David said? David said, "In my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved." And then the very next verse, he says, "Thou didst hide thy face from me, and I was troubled." In that little mini instance, he failed the day of prosperity. He thought that that prosperity would be all that he knew, and God removed his face because he said, "I'll never be moved. Nothing will come into my life that will change that." To live in constant dependency upon God means building that storehouse. A second application relative to this is when we go through these changes, one of the doctrines that can be very comforting is the doctrine of God's immutability, the fact that God does not change. Solomon said we should consider, we should think, we should meditate, but we do not consider or think or meditate in a vacuum or according to some man-made standard or carnal wisdom or psychology de jure. We take everything to the Word of God. We consider our situation in the light of God's Word. And one of the doctrines of the Scripture that is very beneficial is the doctrine that says God is unchangeable. He's immutable. God says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, someone might say, "Well, what good is that? Here I am, adversity, prosperity, adversity again, changes, decay. I'm tested, I'm tried, I'm going through all these changes. What good is it to think about God's unchangeableness?" Well, part of the doctrine of God's immutability, the fact that he does not change, is that his purposes do not change. God's purpose for you will not change. God is bringing many sons unto glory. God is conforming you to the image of his Son. God has promised you rest in that place where you will, after 10,000 years, shining as bright as the sun, you'll have no less days to sing his praise. Though you see changes, testings, adversity, prosperity, God's purpose for you does not change because he is unchangeable. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33 and verse 11. His purpose for you has not changed. Though you may be going through adversity, difficult adversity, troubling adversity, significant problems. What's the second reason that God brings both days of prosperity and days of adversity? Number two, it's his sovereign good pleasure to do so as he manifests to the sons of men his infinite wisdom and his justice in his dealings with man. Remember the phrase, "to the end that man should find out nothing after him"? Another sense is that man would not come after God and look at God's work and say that he could have been done better. He could have made a recommendation, a suggestion. Nobody can come after God and survey his work among the children of men and find a better way to do it. Make a recommendation. Nobody is the Lord's counselor. Rather, we say with Paul, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Matthew Poole says this, God sends both prosperity and adversity that no man might come after God and review his works and find fault in them, or pretend that he could have managed his estate better, because this mixture of both prosperity and adversity is convenient for God's glory, wisdom, justice, and goodness, and for the good of man who has an absolute need for these changes, lest they should be corrupted by perpetual prosperity or overwhelmed by uninterrupted adversity. The light and the darkness are alike unto him. Prosperity, adversity. It's his sovereign good pleasure to manifest to the sons of men, or those who will take notice of it, that his dealings with us are absolutely perfect. Nobody can stay his hand and say, God, why have you made me this way? The clay cannot say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Rather, we say, the judge of all the earth does right. We say that we are quick to hear and slow to speak. Every mouth is stopped. God does all things well. This is a second way to understand this phrase. It's a second reason. God designs our life so that his sovereignty and his infinite wisdom and justice as he deals with man is become manifest. And when we understand that, that should preempt any of our questions, any of our doubtings, whether we think of ourselves individually, whether we think of us corporately as a church, to the end that man would find out nothing after sovereign God. Easy to say in days of prosperity, a little bit more difficult to say in days of adversity. And yet, if there's one thing you should be able to cling to hold on to in this uncertain life, it's the certainty that God, in his infinite wisdom, does all things well as he orders our steps. Think about Moses. Moses enjoyed prosperity being raised in the palace. And then Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people. And they knew both as they moved together towards Canaan. And then Moses understood spiritual prosperity as perhaps no one else ever has, as he communed face to face, as it were, with God. You look at Moses' life, you have to say, God created and designed him perfectly for that task at hand. Think about Job. Tremendous prosperity. The severest of adversity that came within days of each other. And then prosperity again. Where God is glorified and magnified in Job's life like none other. How perfect, how exquisite a spiritual life. Think about Ruth in the book of Ruth. Adversity, loss of husband, famine, being reduced to a gleaner, and then tremendous prosperity. You see the gospel in the book of Ruth just rise to the surface. David, the psalmist, his psalms reflect prosperity. They reflect adversity. And what's significant to note about his psalms of adversity, though outwardly he suffered pain and affliction and adversity in tremendous ways, at the same time, He had a spiritual walk that all of us would be envious of. The closest communion with God, understanding of God's ways, a very strong faith. Even humanly speaking, we would probably admit that a perpetual prosperity is not in our best interest at the end of the day. And we know that if we had a perpetual adversity, we would be overwhelmed, and that could be detrimental to our spiritual life. In the spiritual realm, God is performing this spiritual operation, this transformation that transcends what we can feel, see, or understand. And he has interwoven every component part of our life such that in the end he will form Christ in us. And we must be content to undergo this ongoing transformation and not come to God with questions or recommendations or suggestions or reminders. God, didn't you know I was going to do thus and so? Of course God knew that. If you find yourself today in a day of adversity, remember what Peter said, let him that suffer do so according to the will of God and commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. If you suffer, it's according to the will of God. Commit, cast your lot in, agree with God. He is a faithful Creator. He is creating you anew in an ongoing way. So this is a second way to understand this, and this is another reason why God has us in this change atmosphere. So that we get to that point and no one surveys his work and makes recommendation, comes after God and says, why have you made us thus and so? I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you get to heaven, if you can look back on your life, all the days of your life, you will say with God, you will agree with God, you will say, my life was perfect. God designed my life perfectly to get me to this end spot. It must be good if God does it. The third and final reason is keeping with the theme of this book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, the theme is, as he tries to taste life to its fullest, and he understands really it's empty, it's vanity. Does it matter what you or he might have accomplished? Does it matter what riches you might have accumulated, what fame you might have found? It matters not. What matters is God wants us to find nothing after himself. God wants us to find nothing after himself. The pinnacle, it's a pinnacle place to be when you are in a right relationship with God himself. He oftentimes has us in this unsettled existence to the end that our lives would be drawn out to him and we would find nothing out after him. Him alone. He is the sum of all things. He is the answer for all things. He has set eternity in our heart so that we would look after him in eternity. Nothing except him. Nothing but only him. Nothing but finally him. Why do we live in such of an unsettled existence? God wants us to find him. He wants us to find or understand or realize that all these things are vanity. They are passing away. There is no spiritual benefit per se in the accomplishments that Solomon got for himself, and he even says that. It's a little bit curious that he went from thing to thing in his life, thinking perhaps like you might think, well, the next thing I will accomplish, the next thing I will experience, the next thing I will find out will be different. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes carefully, you'll see that every realm was covered. Life in its totality, in its entirety, is vain, is futile, is empty, apart from God. He wants you to find out nothing after him, except him, finally him, only him. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. Paul said he counted the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Sometimes God does frustrate our lives because he wants us to find him. He said in the book of Hosea, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall, and you will not find your paths. And she will follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them but not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? God wants you to find that which will count for eternity, a right relationship with him. This is why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, saving them by taking their sins upon himself as he died upon Calvary's cross, and then giving his righteousness to that one who comes to him by faith, and so they shall be saved. When you look at life, and you understand, if you look at the rat race out there, you understand what man is doing. Yes, because of Adam's fall, he's an enemy of God's. He's entirely disfigured spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. And yet he perseveres in that condition, looking for anything or everything outside of God. And God, all the day long, is stretching forth his hand. He's inviting. He's showing. He's declaring who he is and why we need him. Life apart from him is, in fact, vanity and futility. One brief application as we close. Just as the preacher put a premium on getting wisdom, so should we. It's easy to speak about, oh, these days of adversity, these days of prosperity, why God does it. But in where the boots are on the ground, where we live day by day, it can be difficult if we do not have godly wisdom. And the preacher puts a premium on getting wisdom. He said in verse 11, wisdom gives life to those that have it. That was verse 12. In verse 11, wisdom is a defense. In verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Wisdom will enable you to undergo the vicissitudes of life. Wisdom will outfit you to understand God is doing something. Wisdom will let you see in the details what God is doing. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the why, the how, the when, the because. And wisdom is gotten primarily from the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom that will enable you to understand these days of prosperity and these days of adversity can be gotten through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit teaches us his Word. Well, may God be pleased to enable each of us individually and Christ Bible Church corporately to understand these days of prosperity and these days of adversity and understand God is doing it for a specific reason that he has ordained, and it is for our good. Let us pray. Father, we pray now that you would mix these words with faith, helping us to understand and believe thy purposes for us and thy word. Father, we do know from our personal experience and from what we see as we survey our society and our culture that a life apart from you truly has no purpose. We pray, Father, for any that might be here today that do not know you, that your Holy Spirit would convict, would guide, would provide that truth needful and that faith needful to trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.